I see one or two new faces. I didn't say old faces. One or two faces that have been seen a week or two ago. Just got back from a week's holiday in Deal. Anybody been to Deal? It's a good deal. It's near Sandwich. That's where we get our sandwiches from. And it was a fantastic, restful week. But amazing to be on the coast. And I've got, I won't show this to any of you, but I've got a picture of my wife on the seafront at 4 a.m. We both had this thing of kind of waking up in the night. So we thought, we'll just get up, have a cup of tea. We looked out the window, saw this really starry night. So we thought, well, the sea is just at the top of our road. So we went up there just to look at the stars with our cup of tea. And it's the kind of thing you do when you get past 50. Joe's not 50 yet, by the way. Let's get that right. And it was an amazing, amazing sight. In London, because of the light, it's actually really hard to see the stars, isn't it? Because of there's so much light around. Despite all the weathermen's predictions, we had some quite clear sky down there. In fact, the sky was incredibly clear, and you could see the Milky Way, and you could see the different constellations. One of the constellations was Orion, which has these three bright stars in a row, which apparently is the guy's belt. His left shoulder, I believe, was a different coloured star, which is a kind of orangey, yellowy colour. Apparently it's more red than anything else, but to us it looked yellow. And so we looked up to find out what this star was. Who's the guy who did those talks on the stars? Louis Giglio, that's right. I think he called this one Betelgeuse because he found it hard to pronounce its real name. And we looked up this star, and it's 175,000 times brighter than the sun, than our sun. 175,000. It's a huge, enormous star. You could see because it was so dark, you could see the Milky Way clearly, this cloud behind the other stars there. It was just an amazing, wonderful sight. But if there'd been too much light around, we couldn't have seen it. During the daytime, when we got there the first day, we looked out and we saw this island, and we thought, what is this island here? Didn't think there was an island here. Turned out it was France. It was so clear, the sky, you could see right over to France. Amazing. And then a few days later, we saw a whole lot of ships kind of coming across one after the other. We realized that those ships had been there all the time, just chugging away day after day going across. But because of the fog, you couldn't see them. And I just feel this thing about sight is so important, isn't it? Those stars are there all the time. They're there this morning. They're here as we speak. If it wasn't for the light, we could see those stars. And if it wasn't for the fog, we could have seen those boats. Every day those boats were going, but we couldn't see them. When people see things in the Bible, astonishing things happen to them. Isaiah, when he saw the Lord, he said, I saw the Lord, and he was high and lifted up, and the cherubim, the seraphim, crying, holy, 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 and he fell on his face and said, woe is me, I'm a sinful man, and I dwell, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in a people of unclean lips. When Peter was in his boat on the Sea of Galilee, and this carpenter came on board and said, look, guys, you've been fishing all day and you haven't caught anything. Just go out there and put your nets down. Peter kind of shrugged his shoulders. You know, who is this non-fisherman? You know, I thought I knew everything about fishing. We've been out all night. Yet, at your word, you know, I'll let down my nets. Nothing's going to happen. And they had so many fish, you know, that the nets were breaking, and they had to get the other boats to come and help them. And it says, he fell down in astonishment, and he said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. That when he saw the person that was just standing there, this carpenter, when he saw who it really was because of the miracle, he fell down and he saw himself. And then when we see Jesus, we see ourselves. And we were singing this beautiful song about the more we see, the more we love him, how much we need to pray for sight. Blind Bartimaeus would never have prayed and asked for sight if he didn't know he was blind. And if we can't see that we see through a glass darkly and we never pray for sight, we'll never see anything new. Let's pray, shall we? Dear Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the stars and all that you give us, Lord. All the unseen things that we cannot see, Lord. We humble ourselves before you, Lord, and we say we're like blind men stumbling around in the dark. We've seen a little, Lord, enough for us to even be here this morning, Lord, but we want to see more, Father. And Father, like blind Bartimaeus, we cry out to you today, Lord, that I might receive my sight. Father, would you take the fog away from our eyes? Would you make the sky so clear that we could see your glory? Father, today, would you help us on our journey to the kingdom of heaven, to be what you want us to be, Lord? Would you give us sight? We pray. I pray in Jesus' name. A couple of weeks ago, I was talking about the Beatitudes. Joe, if you've got that JPEG, if you can't get it up there, don't worry about it. There it is. The man's a technological genius. We've been looking at the Beatitudes, and for me, this is an exciting and absolutely thrilling journey. I haven't been so excited since when I first became a Christian, so I feel I'm discovering something completely new. I feel like this morning I want to get a hammer and a chisel, and I just want to chip away at the rock in the same place to get so that we might get down far enough to find a spring. I believe there's a spring here in the Beatitudes. This is the primary teaching of Jesus. This is right at the beginning of everything else he taught, are these Beatitudes. This is the bit of the Bible a lot of people wish wasn't there. You know, that Jesus didn't really mean that. You know, now we're in the epistles, we're the other side of the cross. Let's kind of hope that this will go away. But this is so utterly and completely mainstream. And I believe that this is where we can find the source of the fountain. I really, really do. It's like a ladder. It starts here at the bottom. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That is where it starts. And do you know, we don't get any richer as we go along. I believe God wants us to be poor in spirit today and poor in spirit tomorrow. Not that we don't have his riches, but if what Jesus is saying here is true, that it's a blessed thing to be poor in spirit, whatever this poor in spirit thing is, I believe it's a continual thing that we need, an awareness of our poverty in spirit. I've read a lot of people's teachings on the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes recently. I was listening to another guy who's a Frenchman from Birmingham, who's a Pentecostal theologian, and does a lot of talking in the Anglican Church. And it was quite interesting to just actually hear some of the words and some of the things that I've just dug around a little bit with my little fork and spade, just hear some of the things coming back. And he said the same thing. Martin Lloyd-Jones said the same thing, that poor in spirit means an awareness of our spiritual poverty. That has to be the beginning. It's the beginning of our Christian journey. It should be the beginning of every day. God, I am poor in spirit. I have nothing without you. And I am nothing without you. I have no righteousness without you. I have no righteousness within me except what your Holy Spirit produces and gives me. I am poor in spirit. God, would you give us a revelation, an understanding of our poverty in spirit? And then it's a journey going onwards. The next thing is we begin to see our spiritual poverty, even the poverty of our church, of our nation, of the world that we live in. It will cause us to mourn. Primarily, it must affect us. Because if we don't feel about something, we won't change. It's not enough for it to be here. It's got to get us here, hasn't it? To make us want to change. So if we're not mourning, this Frenchman from Birmingham, whose name is too hard to pronounce, said, if I said to my worship leader, this morning we're going to just have a morning of mourning. We're going to have a mourning service today. How do you think you'd feel? I'll ask our men afterwards. And yet, this is just as important as singing words of praise. That if God wants us to mourn, if he wants us to feel sad and sorry and upset about our spiritual condition, then it's a way into change. Blessed are those who mourn. Couldn't flick back, Joe, could you, or is it gone forever? Oh, yeah, go back to the picture. Meek, obedient, gentle, hungry for righteousness. If we're not hungry, we won't look for anything. If there's no thirst in us, and it says in Romans chapter 3, there is none that seeks the Lord. Nobody, none righteous, none that seeks the Lord. God must produce this hunger in us. Blessed are the merciful, and that's where we've got to. That's where we were a couple of weeks ago. And I feel I want to stay on that this morning and talk again about blessed are the merciful. It was interesting at the end of the meeting, every now and then somebody says, nice talk, Nick, thanks for that, and makes me feel better about myself. Thank you very much. But I was surprised how many people came up to me after the meeting and said, I thought I'd forgiven, but I hadn't. I've been really hurt by this member of my family, and I don't feel I can forgive. It was obviously, it really touched a vein in some people's lives, touched a chord. And I felt this morning it would be good to talk a little bit more about that. That if this is something God is doing, something God is saying to us, then let's go on. The goal at the end, at the top of the tree there, you see, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And that's us. That's us. It's not me. It's us. It's you collectively. It's interesting, Jesus said twice, it says, you are the light of the world. One is you singular. You can't see this in the English, but if you look in the Greek, once it's you singular, and once it's you corporate, you together. But this is you together are the light of the world. That God wants this little church, New Life, and the whole church in England to be a glorious light. He wants us to be so salty, to have such flavor, to have such passion, to have such life in us. This is the goal. But it's at the top of the tree, and this is where we start, poor in spirit. And that's where humility comes in. Today we must humble ourselves if we're to learn anything. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. You could go to that now, Joe, if you don't mind. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. This is the pathway to blessing, by the way. Blessed, 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 blessed. You could translate that word happy. It begins with the reward of the first thing. Blessed are the poor in spirit is the kingdom of heaven. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And the last blessing, which is persecution, it also says, yours is the kingdom of heaven. So what God wants is the kingdom of heaven produced in the church. The goal is that we should become like Jesus as individuals, and that we would become a light and salt of the earth. But if you're wondering how to get there, I believe it's a journey through poverty, through mourning, through meekness, through mercy. And there's more. But we're going to dwell on mercy this morning. If you'd have like to have a look in Matthew chapter 18, if you've got your Bibles, verse, we're going to be looking at Matthew 18, 21 to 35. In Charles Finney's book, this was the book that many of the churches all over the country in 1859 had been reading. They'd been reading Finney's lectures on revival, because this man had seen revival after revival sweeping across America. And wherever he went, revival went with him. He had something to say about it. And in a chapter of his book called Hindrances to Revival, one of the hindrances is unmercy, an unforgiving spirit in the church. In fact, he said, if there is an unforgiving spirit amongst the leaders of the church in particular, God will not visit that church with an outpouring of his Holy Spirit. I love you, Paul. He then went on to say that where there is a forgiving and a meek and a contrite spirit, where people in the church are staying right with one another, there will be an overflowing of the Spirit. This wasn't just Charles Finney. The psalmist said the same, Psalm 133. How lovely, how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. It's like the dew upon the mountain of Hermon. It's like the oil that flows down upon Aaron, right down his beard, even to the skirts of his garment. There will be the oil from heaven and the dew of the Holy Spirit, where the brothers and sisters dwell together in unity. It's a prize worth praying about, aiming for. And I feel myself that this is on God's agenda for us here at New Life. I think this is something God wants to do. Those people that came out to me at the end of the meeting two Sundays ago, how's your unforgiveness this morning? How are you getting on? Because I think unforgiveness is something that it may, just in the snap of your fingers, be dealt with. And that's wonderful. But often it's really hard to get rid of unforgiveness. It's something that can go deep, deep down inside us and seem impossible to overcome. You try to forgive, but you still feel bitter and resentful. You want to be nice to the person, but you're afraid if you're nice to them, they'll be just as horrible or more than they've been before, because they're there, still there in your life. It's a big issue, this one. I was just reading this week again in this. It's amazing how you read your Bible over and over again and you just miss things. And in verse 21, where this chapter, where this passage starts of Matthew 18, then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? How often? Have you ever thought that? How often? Is there a limit to my forgiveness? I mean, Jesus said not seven times, but 70 times seven, 490 times, Jesus said. And yet, that wouldn't be enough for many of us. Because sometimes the abuse that people give us, particularly if they're in our own family or maybe in the workplace, may be a daily thing. And you may be way past 490. And every time they treat you badly or abuse you or speak badly of you in different ways, another layer of bitterness and unforgiveness comes over your heart until you become an angry person. And in the end, this can lead even to murder. Because murder doesn't start as murder. Nobody woke up one day and thought, I'm going to be a murderer. It's usually a build-up of resentment and bitterness and anger that in the end turns into something that can even murder. Has anybody here ever felt like murdering somebody? I'm putting my hand up. It's in us. It's in us, isn't it? But often it starts as unforgiveness. And if it goes on week after week, day after day, it's very hard to get rid of that. How often? The other thing I saw in this verse, which really struck me this week, is how often shall my brother sin against me? How often shall my brother sin against me? Why did Peter say his brother? Was it Andrew, his brother? Was it his Christian brother? I don't know. It could be either of those two things, because these two things have one thing in common. They're close to us. The hurt that we get from our family is much more painful than the man in the street who spits at you or hurls some abuse at you as you go by. You think, okay, you know, and move on. It doesn't really bother you, you know, water off a duck's back. But if it's your own family speaking these things to you, doing things to you, your expectations are much higher. And the higher our expectation, the greater the hurt. What about the church? Most of the hurt, probably in the church, comes from the church. I don't know about most, but a lot of it often does. And because we have expectations of one another, that person shouldn't speak to me that way. That person should give me some time. That person shouldn't have done that to me. I hate that person. Anybody ever felt that? My brother. How often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Peter's so honest. I don't know whether he just had an argument with Andrew. The disciples, they were always falling out with one another pre-Pentecost. Thank God after that, things got a lot better. But before then, they were always rowing with one another, vying with one another, jealous about one another, wanting the position that each of the other ones had. They wanted for themselves. They wanted to be the greatest. They were an unruly mob. They were just like us, actually. How often shall my brother sin against me? Jesus said 490 times. In other words, you forgive and 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 you forgive. I could go on 490, but I haven't got time. He said you just go on forgiving time and again. You have to just go on forgiving and forgiving and forgiving. It's hard. The Bible's a very honest book. If you read in the book of Joseph, it was very hard for Joseph to forgive his brothers. Have your brothers ever sold you to passers-by, kept the money, lied to your parents that you died, and then years later, they suddenly turn up and you see them? It's like somebody you thought was out of your life, and you see them in the street. Have you ever done that? I'll be honest with you. I've seen somebody that I had a problem with, and I have hidden from them. I have. It sounds pathetic, doesn't it? Really. And I didn't realize till I saw them how I felt. And when I felt what was already in me, but I didn't see it, I hid from them. Because I couldn't bear the confrontation. I couldn't bear the thought of dealing with that. Often we don't know what's in us till we see or we meet or the person phones up. How do we deal with this? Joseph, do you know it took him time to forgive his brothers? He played with them, didn't he? You know? He had them all in for a meal and then he sent them back to dad and, you know, kept one of the boys, and I don't know what was going on in Joseph's heart, but I think that there was a process of forgiveness going on until finally he wept on their necks and he got right with them. And even then they were afraid of him. And at the end of his life, his brothers came to him and they said to him, our father said just before he died, he said, tell Joseph when you see him to be nice to you. It was a complete lie. He never said that. But they were always afraid because of what had gone on. We're like that too sometimes. And sometimes it takes time for this process of forgiveness. So this morning, I don't want to pretend that it's always an instant thing. It isn't. How do we forgive? How do we forgive? I just want to just give you a few ideas this morning, a few points. I'm no expert on this because this is something that I've struggled with myself and have found hard. The first thing I want to say this morning that may help you is that you need God's perspective. You need God's perspective. You need to see how God sees it. We need to see it from his perspective. And people in the world cannot do this. We are very privileged as Christians that we can see a completely different perspective on forgiveness that only we can see. The story goes on. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven, and Jesus told this story to explain what he was talking about, this 490 thing. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, "Have patience with me. Have mercy." It's the same word with me. "And I will repay you everything." And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. That's story number one. That's God and us. Story number two. But the slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, "Pay back what you owe." So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you." But he was unwilling. He was unwilling. And he went and threw him into prison until he should pay back what he owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. And then we get the punchline. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you and me. If each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. And that, for people, is the hardest word very often. To forgive from the heart. To forgive so there isn't a trace of bitterness and a trace of resentment, but nothing but a feeling of wanting to bless that person. Wow! That's amazing. So it's not just good enough to just tick the box. I forgave them. I decided to forgive them, but to forgive them from your heart. Wow. That's supernatural. That's something that God must do in our hearts, I believe. My heavenly Father will do this to you. He will allow you to be tormented by torturers if you don't forgive. People suffer terrible torment. You know, often it's been said before, but it's worth repeating again, that the only person that suffers very often when we are resentful is us. The hurt party, the injured party, the right one. I shouldn't be hurt, but God has arranged that when I prepare the poison for my enemy, I drink it myself. It says, so my Father, my Heavenly Father will do to you unless you forgive from your heart. Isn't that an incentive to deal with unforgiveness? He was unmerciful. I pointed out a couple of weeks ago these debts. A 1,000 talents? We read it again. How much did that guy owe the first one? 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents. I've done my sums on this. And a talent was a certain number of, I think it actually was 2 years' wages. So the debt was about, presuming that, say, 25,000 is the average salary. I don't know what it is, but just presuming that that was the average salary. He would have owed 3.5 billion pounds. What's Jesus saying? It's an unpayable debt. That what we owe God is unpayable. But we don't see it because we're blind, because there's too much light around, because there's too much fog around the ships. We can't see from God's perspective that he hates sin. He hates sin so much that it said in Noah's time, it grieved him that he had made man. And he was prepared to blot out the whole of humanity because of his hatred for sin. God hated sin so much that he was prepared to send his son to die on the cross to bear our sin. It mattered that much to him. He could not ignore it. It's not cheap grace. It's not free mercy. Somebody had to pay the price. And that person was Jesus. That's what happened on the cross. That's why it became necessary. If we slip quickly into Romans chapter 5. Seeing things from God's perspective. I think if we could see how much we owed God and that we owed a debt that we could not pay, it would change our perspective to one another. If we saw how much God had forgiven us, we would easily forgive one another. No matter how much we've been sinned against, God is more sinned against. God is more sinned against. He has more to forgive. 3.5 billion pounds. You know this, the smaller amount, the second guy, the servant and the servant, he owed about 8,000 pounds. Now, as I pointed out 2 weeks ago, that is not an inconsiderable sum. That would take you 3 months to pay off that debt. And God is not saying here, and Jesus is not saying that our hurts do not hurt, that they are insignificant. To us, they are very significant. They could ruin our lives. In fact, very often they do ruin our lives. We go along in bitterness, and the sin that we have sinned against God through unforgiveness separates us from him. And separates us from one another. So we go from one disaster to another. But it's real. The pain, the anguish that people suffer. Some people have been terribly abused in a way that I could never even imagine. I've had a few cuts and bruises as I've gone along. Just a few, honestly. But sometimes I hear the pain that other people have suffered. When Dan Snead went out to Iraq and he was asked to speak to the pastors, they never, I think for hundreds of years, got all the pastors in Iraq together and they arranged for this meeting. And Dan told the story of why, and he wondered, why is it that God had allowed him to be the only person to go out there and speak to these pastors? Well, Dan had an adopted son who was murdered. And so in some small way, he was able to sympathize with these people. But when he stood up in front of them, he said, I can relate a little bit to what you have suffered because I have suffered the loss of my own son. But I know that many of you have suffered multiple losses, that you've had your entire families cut down and wiped out. Our suffering is so small and so insignificant compared to the suffering of many other people, really. And if we could only see the suffering of God, it would change our perspective on all our suffering. And we would see what seems to us very large as very small. I can only understand this a little bit this morning, but the Bible is there for God to show this and to make this real to you. Romans 5, this absolutely stunning passage of scripture. Verse 5, and hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now, I've often taken that verse in isolation. It's been one of those kind of, you know, promise box verses. The love of God is poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. La, la, la. We don't realize what it means. We don't realize the quality of the love of God. And it goes on and it explains what's happening here. I'd never seen the connection before. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, he died for us. He doesn't love the lovely only. He loves the unlovely. It says that he has mercy. He is kind to ungrateful and evil men. God is so kind. He's so merciful to ungrateful and evil men. And we have all been ungrateful and we have all been evil. And God has demonstrated his love to us. He died for the ungodly. We think that we should forgive those that apologize, but Christ died for the ungodly. He died for the ungodly. He shines the sun on the righteous and on the unrighteous. That's God. He is full of mercy and loving kindness, and yet he hates sin. But he is merciful. He is full of mercy and loving kindness. Only God can show this to us. But I think when we begin to see it, we'll find it easier to forgive those that have sinned against us. God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This was in Paul's generation. This isn't a fairy story. This wasn't theology for him. If he hadn't seen Jesus die, he would have known people that had seen him die. God loved the world so much. It's amazing that the very people that hung Jesus on the cross, that actually banged those nails into his hands, into his wrists, he's there on the cross. Saying, Father, forgive them. Trying to find some excuse for them. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I don't know whether they did or they didn't. They didn't really know what they were doing. But he just said, Father, forgive them. Well, that is the ultimate act of mercy. Jesus dying on the cross. There is no greater demonstration of it. God demonstrates his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And yet we have our petty squabbles. We have our petty resentments, things that really are so small. Forgive me, I've had my petty resentments as well. Things to me that seem very big indeed, but actually, from God's perspective, they're very small. And then in Romans 5:5, we have the quantity of God's love. The love of God has been poured out within our hearts by the Holy Spirit. How many of us have said, I can't forgive. I can't forgive. I've tried to forgive. I've chosen to forgive, but I just can't forgive. I think part of it is seeing again poverty of spirit. God, I can't, but you can. And we need that same love of God that died for us while we were yet sinners to be poured out within our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We can't live this Christian life by ourselves. We can't love as Jesus loved by ourselves. The quantity, the quality. Another key, I think, in this story is he felt compassion. For the servant, the king, he felt compassion, didn't he? We can't create feelings. We can't create them, can we? We can try to work up the feeling, but actually something had happened in his heart. And this is why we're praying. This is why we pray. This is why we get on our knees and say, God, I can't feel compassion. My heart is hard. I remember somebody came to me once, and they'd run away from somewhere, and they came and they knocked on my door. And no, they didn't knock on my door. They rang me. And they said, I've been out on the streets in the West End all night. And, do you know, as I listened to this person, I thought, I don't feel any compassion. I don't feel any compassion. And so on the journey from the phone to John Lewis, where I'd agreed to meet this person, something happened in my heart. And when I saw them, I just put my arms around them. And we just wept together because God had put something in my heart that wasn't there before. We need the Holy Spirit, and He can do it where we can't. But it is important to choose. Another key here is it says He released him from the debt. Forgiveness, sin is often described as a debt. You know, in the Lord's Prayer, it says, forgive their debts. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven others their debts to us. You think, I owe you something. Maybe as a leader in the church, you feel I owe you something. Maybe at least a, hi, how are you this morning? Or the odd phone call or something. It's very easy to get hurt in the church because your expectations of other people are, maybe they're just reasonable, but we're human beings. You know, we're a rough lot, aren't we? We're a mixed bag. We are imperfect people. We will be hurt day after day. Every day there are a number of opportunities to forgive. We will never not need to understand this story. But we have to keep on releasing from the debt. Yes, God, I believe they owed that to me. I'm releasing them from the debt. Christmas time, it's a day of debt, isn't it? All the families, oh, they haven't spoken out to us for years. I'm not going to give them a Christmas card. They never give us Christmas cards. And all the debts come up and they're all out on the table. What all our relatives owe us. Are we going to release them from their debts? That's what forgiveness is. I want to just finish with the thought of the rewards of forgiveness. The rewards of forgiveness. Blessed are those who are merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Are you listening to Jesus this morning? Because those are His words. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Do you know there are many verses in the Bible, a frightening number of verses that say, if you don't forgive, God won't forgive you. It's not just once. You couldn't say, okay, it's not in the Dead Sea Scrolls or something. We'll ignore that one. It's there time and time again. If we don't forgive, God will not forgive us. I don't believe that's justification. I don't believe that means that if we don't forgive, we're going to lose our salvation. But I do believe that we lose our fellowship with God. And we don't enjoy the blessings of that sense of forgiveness and rightness with God and cleansing with the blood of Jesus and the joy that comes from His presence and the peace of knowing that He's there and that He's listening to our prayers, ready to answer them. If we don't forgive our debts, God will not forgive ours. That's what the Bible says. How you work it out in your theology, I'll leave that to you. But I believe it means that if I can't forgive somebody that hurts me, God says, okay, then I'm not going to forgive you. Maybe it's because that very thing that says I won't forgive is a sin itself. And if we're saying that, our repentance is not true. And we won't enjoy the benefits. But if we want to receive mercy from God, then we must forgive. There's a blessing, isn't there? One of the blessings is the absence of torment. Some people are tormented by anger. They are tormented by hatred. They are tormented by nightmares. They are tormented by illness, even mental illness, physical illness that comes out of resentment and unforgiveness. People are in mental homes today. Many people are in mental homes today and suffering from mental disease because they would not forgive. Why do they talk about a bitter old man? Grumpy old men. I was thinking about this yesterday as I drove back. And I said to the Lord, please, Lord, may I never be a grumpy old man. But you see, as we get older, I think older people begin to lose their self-control a little bit. And the things that were underneath start to come out. And they lose the ability to control their patience with people. And so what's underneath comes out. And if you start on a clean sheet, but, you know, year after year, you're just taking on more resentment, more hurt, more anger. By the time you die, there's a pretty good chance you're going to be a grumpy old lady or a grumpy old man or bitter, twisted. Because a lot of old people are like that because they could never forgive. They never learned to forgive. And so one of the blessings, one of the rewards of this is an absence of torment. I think that's a good thing. The last thought that I want to leave us with is a thought that I began with, is that I believe that God wants to pour his Spirit out upon us. Oh God, would you pour out your Spirit upon us here at New Life? Would you entrust us with your Holy Spirit by allowing us to be a people that are free of unforgiveness and bitterness and hatred? Let's pray, shall we? Dear Lord, I want to pray, Father, that you've begun a good work in us, Lord. You've begun something, Father. Maybe you began something a couple of weeks ago. Maybe you began it a long time before that, Lord. But your word says, he that has begun a good thing in you shall continue to the day of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, that you never give up on us, Lord. But you are full of compassion and loving kindness and mercy, and you delight to pardon the humble, Lord. You're full of mercy. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Father, we don't want our lives to be incompatible with your mercy. We don't want to be the unmerciful servant that you get forgave us so much, Lord, and yet we cannot forgive one another, Lord. Help us to get right with each other, Lord. Over these coming days, Father, help us to get right. Help us to be right, Lord. Help us to sort out petty differences, Lord. Even if it's just in our hearts, Lord, Father, help us to bring these things before you, Lord, that we may be free. Father, and your Spirit will be pleased to dwell among us. Amen. Would you like to, or Marco? We've got a little time left this morning, and rather than kind of rush off somewhere, let's just maybe do a little business with God. I don't know the state of your heart. It's not my business even to know it, but you know a little bit. Actually, you don't really know the state of your heart. Only God knows the state of your heart. But God can show us things. And one thing is for sure is that he wants us to be free from resentment. I've asked if we could sing this song, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. How deep the Father's love for us. Because I'd like us to actually look at the cross, not at ourselves. We're just praying and asking God to show us things in our hearts. You don't have to dig around. When God's around, you don't have to dig around. He can just show us things. And maybe as the week goes by, the days go by, God will show you more things, more resentments, things that you didn't even know were there. Those of you that have to go and collect children later, feel free to do that or go and get a cup of coffee. But let's not hurry away. Just pray. Do business with God in your heart. And when you've done business with him, then go and get a cup of coffee or whatever. Father. Send your Holy Spirit, Lord, we pray this morning, Lord. Send your Holy Spirit, Lord, to show us the Father. Show us Jesus, Lord. Show us ourselves, Lord. Father God.